Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. And behold, a man came to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty with a rich man enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of God. Let us go to God in prayer. Father, help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers. Speak to us, Spirit of the living God, what your word means to us individually, and give us courage to respond. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good morning, everybody. Xing Nian, Mong En, may God's blessings be with you. A story was told about a man who was dying. And the man pleaded with God night and day that God will allow him to take something with him when he died. And so an angel appeared to the man and said that, "Okay, God heard your prayers. You can take one thing with you. One suitcase worth of things." So the man started to pack his suitcase, find the largest one. And then when the time to die came, the angel met up with him and checked, you know, what is it that he brought? The angel was curious. Whatever the man would bring would be something of great sentimental value to him. Then the man unlocked the suitcase and showed the angel. The angel was horrified when he saw what was in the suitcase. Bag full of gold bars, 999. Then the angel burst out laughing. "Why do you bring pavement to heaven?" In the book of Revelations, chapter 21, it says, "The street of the city," in other words, heaven, "will be of pure gold." And so the angel find it ridiculous why the man would bring something that everyone will be stepping on. Now, of course, this is a fictitious story, but something to reflect. How are we living today? What are we striving for, our priority? Are the things that we live today worthy for eternity? If following Jesus means to give up something in exchange for something of eternal value, will you and I follow him? And that is the challenge our passage has for us today. This encounter with the man, Jesus' encounter with the man, is found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all three Gospels describe this man as having great possessions. He is extremely rich. He probably holds some million-dollar properties along Jerusalem Avenue during his time. Imagine what you want. He got it. He could buy it. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells that this man is a ruler. Not surprising, because in those times, there is a link between being wealthy and your social standing in society. So he's not just wealthy, he holds a certain status and position in life, in society. And Matthew, in our passage, highlights twice about this man. Something about this man is that this man is a young man. He has time. He has energy, a lot of things ahead of him. He can achieve things in life. Now, if we put the pieces together in all three Gospels, then this is a man of high net value. Having arrived, very comfortable in life. He is what the world defines as a successful person, rich, powerful, young. But not just that, he is also a religious man. Because if you look into the passage, he knows God's commandment and he can keep them, as he claims he could. However, our self-sufficient man seems to have a void in his heart. There's something lacking. And that is why he came and asked Jesus. In the book of Luke, he stopped Jesus in his journey just to ask this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? The question tells a number of things. Number one, he is not satisfied. Although he has much, there's something missing, meaning, fulfillment, purpose in his life. He seems insecure in his faith with God. Something is missing. He feels that he needs to earn. I need to do something to earn eternal life with God. His question also reveals his theology about God. I must be good enough to earn my ticket to heaven. So the man thinks he can purchase the ticket by doing some good deed, and that's why he asked Jesus this question, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus corrects his theology. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus is essentially telling him, you know, no one is really good except God, and you're not going to get very far if you persist on this hang-up about being good, because no one is good, only God is good, so that's it. But that didn't quite sink in. The man needs a further help, so Jesus offered him a checklist to evaluate how good he is. Jesus draws out 6 of the 10 commandments. You know, these are the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, and so on. And look at what the man replied. All these I kept. Man seems to pass with flying colors on how well he could keep the laws. But the next question he asks still tells us that there is a void deep within him. He asked the Lord this question: what do I still lack? It's a very interesting word, the word lack in the original language. I don't think the man was being boastful or being proud. He is genuinely restless. He couldn't find his fulfillment with the Lord, with God. The word lack means that, in the original language, something is missing. I seem to be missing a mark. I couldn't get it. Despite being good, doing the right things, I couldn't get more of God. What is it I still lack? He wanted more of God, and Jesus wants that for him also. So Jesus offers him an exchange for your emptiness with the eternal life that you are seeking. And Jesus told him this: if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Now, the man's search for eternal life with God takes on a different direction altogether. Rather than the usual answer of, you know, do more quiet time, read your Bible, pray, Jesus tells him something very direct: sell everything, follow me. The instruction is clear and precise. Jesus is not asking for a token sum, but a total, irrecoverable disposal of all his assets. Jesus is also not asking him to donate to his local synagogue or to some ministry. Jesus says, give to the poor. God do not need your money. And Jesus is telling the man, essentially, let go of everything, whatever that you depend for your security, your significance, and your power, follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To be his disciple, to sit under his teaching, to follow the life that he wants you to live, not what you want to live. It is to be like the disciples who drop their nets, livelihood, business, and Jesus says, follow me. What will be your response if Jesus says, follow me? Verse 22 tells the man's response. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Sorrowful here means to grieve. Grieve as in a funeral, that you lost something so dear to you. He was sorrowful. But why was the man sorrowful when he heard Jesus' instruction? I mean, he could have just told Jesus, hey, thanks a lot, but no thank you. He could have been angry with Jesus. What, you want me to leave everything just to follow you? But he was sorrowful. Why? I believe that the man understands what Jesus said. Jesus diagnosed his problem, got into the heart of the issue with surgical precision. The man wants to experience eternal life with God. But something is blocking his way for this man. And that something is, Matthew tells us why he is sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the answer to eternal life. And Jesus tells this man, follow me if you want eternal life. But the man couldn't, because there was something else that he is following. He couldn't give up his idol. And unfortunately for this man, he is not able to experience the treasure that Jesus wants to give him. Brothers and sisters, why did the Holy Spirit inspire this text to be written for us today? What does God want us to learn? There are a couple of lessons that we can learn from this text. Number one, we don't attain eternal life from doing, but being God's child. It's very important. Some people believe that the way to please God is to be in his good books, live a good moral life, do some good deeds, make sure that your good deeds is more than your things that sin that you have committed, and then you are okay. Cover up the bad behavior. Some people think, hey, I'm not breaking any law, I'm generally a good person, I'm also a religious person, surely I am good enough. But whose standard of goodness are we measuring against? If we measure our standard of goodness with the world's shifting standard, then our bar is very low. Yeah, good enough. But if you measure your standard, our standard, with God's standard, then no one is good. Like Jesus tells the man, only God is good. If we use the world's shifting standard, we may think we are okay. But when we come under God's standard, we are rotten eggs. This is how Isaiah puts it. We all become one who is unclean, all our righteous deeds like polluted garment, rotten. We all fade like a leaf in our iniquities, like the wind take us away. That is our state. So we cannot stand before a holy God on our merits. Whether or not we are good enough, whether we can buy our way to God, that's not going to happen. We can only come to God by his grace and his mercy. You see, when the man cannot follow Jesus' instruction, it tells that the man loves something more than God. He actually had broken all the commandments. Because the first commandment is, you shall not love the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before me. And the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and all your soul. Can a man do this? If you come to God by doing, the man obviously failed the first two commandments, this commandment and the greatest commandment. If you fail the greatest commandment, then all others are relative. It's just putting up a show, trying to be good in your own merit. So perhaps the man realized this and walked away sorrowfully. I cannot be good enough. How then can one be saved? How can we receive this eternal life that God wants to give us? It is very interesting that all three Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, records this account of the disciples preventing children from coming to Jesus just before our passage. Jesus was in that passage just before this account of the Jesus encounter with the young man. The disciples were chasing children away from Jesus, and Jesus was very angry with them, and he says that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Children have nothing to depend on except their father and their mother. They can sleep totally comfortable on the chest of their mother and father and not worry about things, not worry if their father or mother would drop them. They don't worry. They are totally dependent, totally trusting. They know their parents will take care of them. And so when Jesus asked the man to follow him, he wanted the man to take his focus out of himself, out of his whatever that he accumulates, and to trust and depend on Jesus. The kingdom of God will only come if we come as a childlike attitude, totally dependent on God's grace, not on our social status, not on how much we accumulate. But as a sinner, God, I need you. So friends, we need to come to God like a child. And when we come to Jesus with that childlike attitude, with nothing to boast about, nothing to depend on, then the kingdom is open. Then we are able to receive grace and appreciate it. Perhaps for some of us, we may think that, you know, I live a good moral life, I'm not breaking any laws. But like this story highlights, we don't come to God on our own terms. The truth is, only God is good and we are not. So if we need God's forgiveness, we need His mercy, we need His grace, even though we think we are okay. Truth is, we are not okay. So will you come as a child, ready to depend on Jesus? The second lesson that the Lord wants us to learn is you cannot have two masters. Jesus diagnosed the man's problem. Why he have this lack in life, why he feels incomplete. And that is because he is very attached to his wealth. And that is preventing him from following Jesus and to experience the life that Jesus wants to give him. Jesus offers him a great exchange: treasures in heaven, eternal life that you are seeking. But the man couldn't take it because there was something else that was his master. And in verses 23 and 24, Jesus cautioned us. He cautioned his disciples twice. With great difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of God. And he uses an illustration to put his point across about a camel that is not able to enter through the eye of a needle. The message is clear. If you hold on and let something else be your master, you cannot follow the Lord. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus has said, no one can serve two masters, for either he hates one or loves the other. You cannot serve God and money. We learned in our CG Bible study last year in 1 Timothy that money is not the problem, right? It is the love of money. It's a very fine line there. It is money, the love of money, that corrupts. A power struggle happens when we try to love money and we try to love God. At certain point, you have to choose. Who do you want to be loyal to? I don't think the point of this story is all of us then should sell our HDB flats or whatsoever, give to the poor and follow Jesus. Not to worry. But the thing is this: if the Lord bless us with wealth, do we acknowledge that He is the owner and we are the stewards? Are we able to administer money according to God's purpose and glory? 1 Timothy teaches, Paul has a warning to the rich. He says, they are to do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous, ready to share. When God blesses us with wealth, we have a responsibility. And the responsibility here is to be generous in good works. I like what the wise man in Proverbs says, and this is a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. When God gives us enough, be thankful. The third thing that the passage tells us is there is great reward. The reward in following Christ outweighs the sacrifices. You know, some of us think, well, I become a Christian now, very tough, following Jesus, like, well, I must sacrifice this, must give up that. We feel shortchanged. We compare with how the world, my friends have their time. They can climb the corporate ladder. They can accumulate wealth, pursue the good things in life. Brothers and sisters, but when God calls us to follow him, it is to bless us with even more. Not what the world blesses us with, but far more than that. God wants to bless the young man what he wanted, eternal life with God. And God promised him treasures in heaven. What is this eternal life that the Lord wants to bless him? Jesus described eternal life in John 17 as this, that you may know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ that you sent. That you can have this relationship with God. Imagine you can have a relationship with the creator of the world that doesn't just last while your time on earth, but of all eternity. Eternal life includes life after time on earth, because Jesus shows us there is life after death. He proves it through his resurrection. And those who believe in Jesus will be raised from the dead. That's something we recite at the Apostles' Creed just now, when he says that I believe in the resurrection. Jesus offered the man eternal life. Jesus offered the man another thing. If you would be perfect. The word perfect here is not being a perfectionist and, you know, you can perfectly obey all the law. It is not what in the human sense of being perfect. Perfect here means complete. The man feels that he is incomplete. And Jesus says, if you want to be complete, fully developed, complete as the person that God wants you to be, feel the lack that is in your life. In other words, Jesus says, follow me and I will shape your character. You will find fulfillment, you will find purpose. Whatever that you missed out, God will put in your heart. He will make you complete. When we follow Jesus, God gives us eternal life. God shapes us, completes us in maturity in Christ. The third thing that Jesus offers the man is treasure in heaven. What is this treasure? Treasure could mean the eternal life that he is seeking. But later on, Jesus says this, whoever leaves his houses, brothers and sisters, will receive 100-fold. The disciples in the story were worried. Hey, here is a promising candidate. Got status, got position, got power, got wealth, and he could obey everything, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, then who can? They have given up their family, their livelihoods to follow Jesus. What will they get in return? And Jesus tells them that there will come a time where he will judge the earth in the new world when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. And Jesus will remember your sacrifices. In verse 29, no one who put him above family relationship or made sacrifices will ever be shortchanged. We may lose the human approval, but we will gain God's affirmation. We may lose temporal riches, but we will gain eternal treasure. And the point in verse 29 is there will be this big contrast for those who give up to follow Jesus and what they will achieve as a result of that. God's reward will counterbalance the sacrifice many times, a hundredfold, far more than we can imagine. Brothers and sisters, there are three questions that I put in the bulletin and I'd like us to reflect along the week. Number one, what prevents us from following Jesus wholeheartedly? The second question that I'd like us to reflect is how can we ensure that money or wealth do not become our masters, but we are stewards of God's resource? And the third question I'd like you to reflect is this. You see, this incident, Jesus' encounter with this man, is very specific to this man in a sense, although it can be applied to all of us. Jesus calls him to follow him. Is there someone that the Lord is calling to follow him in a full-time capacity? All of us are called, but to some, God has given a specific calling. And if you sense God's calling, will you follow him? Let us pray. Will you take some time to commit to the Lord? What is it that the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart and calling you to follow? Brothers and sisters, the sacrifice that we make is nothing comparable to the reward that God has in place for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. If it's meant to make us uncomfortable, may your Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts. Give us the courage, Lord, to respond to what you are calling us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.